Every Sunday morning and evening, we have a call to turn back to God, a call to repentance as part of our worship service. We use the law of God, the commandments of God, all summarized in the Ten Commandments and further summarized in the Great Commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Every commandment, every statement in the Word of God is but a further explanation of loving God and loving our neighbor. Our call to turn back to the Lord today is from Proverbs chapter 3 and chapter 4. Here, God's word is we're called to turn back to the Lord. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. May the Lord be calling all of us to remember the teaching of the Lord, to keep God's commandments, to live in such a way that love and faithfulness are like jewelry ornaments on our lives. That we would trust God in all of our ways, that we would acknowledge Him in everything, that we would turn away from evil and not be wise in our own eyes, that we would keep our hearts, guard our hearts, that we'd put away crooked speech and devious talk and not swerve to the right or the left on the path of life. May God use this to turn our hearts to Him. The Word of God says that the Scriptures, the Word of God, is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. The Word of God convicts us, but the Word of God also gives us the wonderful good news of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Wonderful words of life. We're going to sing of that in number 697, our next hymn. It will also be on the screen. Wonderful words of life.
Thank you. God has given us the privilege of coming to Him in that word, those words of life. He calls us to bring our hearts to Him. We've heard the call to repentance, and this is a time where silently you can go to the Lord in your seats, and then I'll close us as I bring us all to the Lord together. Let's pray. Father God, You are the Lord God Almighty, deserving of all glory, honor, and praise. You are the Lord who rules over all creation. You are the one who is highly to be exalted, Your name lifted high because of who You are, holy, holy, holy. And yet, in our rebellious sin nature, we turn from You. Our hearts turn to selfish glory. Lord, as we look around, we seek that which You have created, that which is temporary pleasing to us instead of seeking You. We trust in what we can see or touch or hold, and our tongues, our words betray a desire for our glory. Lord, as we follow the ways of the world, help us to look at Your provision and stop saying mine, and instead to say thank You. Help us to be good stewards of all You have given. Lord, thank You. Thank You that You show us who You are, and as You move in us, You call us to acknowledge that You alone are Lord. You do that surgical work through Your word, a word that's living and active, that opens our hearts to repent of our sin. Lord, open our eyes to the beauty of who You are, the wretchedness of sin, and help us, Lord. You've given us Your word to adorn those hearts. You've given us Your word to bring us to act according to that love that You've shown us, to show it to others. Help us to keep looking forward, looking to You, trusting in You. Help us to discover the joy of obedience, to know that there will be a day when we will be with You forever. Make straight our paths as we turn from our sin and turn to You, the King of glory. Thank You, Lord, that You are faithful. You are faithful. You called us by name, and You're at work. Continue to do that work until it comes to completion, until that day when our Savior returns or You call us home. Thank You, Jesus. You are our Savior and our King, our Rock and our Redeemer, through whom we pray. Amen. As we have confessed our sin and confessed that Jesus is Lord, that the Lord is God, we have His assurance of pardon from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God, through wisdom it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. God is at work, and we can praise Him because He sent His Son His son went to the cross. We have the power of the cross. It's on page 5 and 6 and on the screen. Let's stand to sing The Power of the Cross.
I invite you to take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn to the book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible, the second book of the Old Testament. We'll be reading from Exodus chapter 7. If you're visiting with us today, we are working through the life ministry of Moses. There is also a sermon outline there on page 8 in your bulletin. Hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of this land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Praise the Lord. We join me as we pray. Pray along with me for God's blessing on our service. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts and our heads before you because there is no other God. You are the one true living God, the great and mighty God of the universe. You are the one who rules in heaven from your glorious throne. You are the one who created us and made us. You are the one who created the universe, and you are the one who holds the stars and planets in your hand. Oh Lord, there is no other God but you. You are the one in whom we live and move and have our being. And you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that spoke to Moses. The same God that brought his people out of Egypt with mighty acts and judgments against Pharaoh and against Egypt. You are the same God today. You are still the one who delivers people from the power and from the hand of the evil one, from the kingdom of darkness, to bring us into the kingdom of light. Oh Lord, come today, here in this place, by the presence and power of the risen Christ. May the Spirit of Christ be here, shepherding his people. Oh Lord, taking the preaching of the word and applying it to the hearts of all of us. Lord, come and draw near to every soul here, every man and woman and boy and girl, every child, every teenager. Lord, you know exactly what each one of us needs. You are not far from us. You are here with us. And so, Lord, speak to us today through this humble means that the world calls foolishness, the preaching of the word of God. And use your word to feed our souls and build us up and strengthen us and even to bring people from darkness to light. Lord, come and help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word. Bless everyone here and all of our loved ones, our families, even those in our families who are far from you. You are able to bring them back. So we pray for your mighty spirit to be at work. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. These chapters here in Genesis uncover for us the playing out of a great battle. There's a war going on. And we get an inside view to that battle, a great struggle which has at its core a spiritual battle. This epic struggle here between Moses and Pharaoh is part of a greater spiritual conflict that is found down through history, down through the ages. It began back in the garden when God pronounced judgment on the human race, when God said that the seed of the woman would be at enmity with the seed of Satan. That is, that there would be this battle between godly and ungodly lines. A great spiritual war, actually, in the heavenlies is behind it. A spiritual war that works itself out on the face of the earth. One in which here we have Moses on one side as God's representative and Pharaoh on the other side as Satan's agent who desires to destroy the offspring of the woman, that is, the godly. This is a battle that has actually continued down through human history and has become sometimes more, sometimes less obvious and visible. In fact, the New Testament tells us that we today, you and I, are in the midst of a great spiritual battle as well, and will be in that battle until the day that the Lord Jesus returns. Right now, you should not be deceived. We are in a struggle. We're in a battle. Sometimes you feel that more than others, don't you? Sometimes you feel that within your soul and without your soul, as on the outside. It's part of an age-old, larger spiritual battle. The Apostle Paul writes of this 2,000 years ago to the church in Ephesus, established and preserved for us by the Holy Spirit, that we might have it even here today. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Sometimes it may feel that way, but it's not. Our battle is against principalities and powers in the heavenly realms, cosmic powers over this present darkness. We're in the midst of a battle that is spiritual in nature against the forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's the same battle that the Apostle John described in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, where the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, that is, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Satan is enraged at the church, the bride of Christ, and has gone off to make war against her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Who is that? Us. The church. Who is it that holds to the testimony of Jesus? Christians. That's our only hope, is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that for this battle, you must be prepared daily. You cannot be caught unaware of the devil's schemes. Remember the tragic consequence that was for Peter. He was unaware of the devil's schemes, even though he was warned. He was told by the Lord Jesus that Satan had specific designs on him. He ignored that fact and he tragically denied the Lord. You must be prepared. You must be spiritually equipped for the battle. I must be prepared every single day. Now, most of you, I think, are familiar with the spiritual armor that God has given us, described in Ephesians 6. God has given us all kinds of defensive armor, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness. And he's given us one offensive weapon. One weapon for the offense. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Everything you need to fight the battle every day that God has before you. Everything you need to know to be well equipped, to stand firm against the devil's schemes, to be spiritually strong, defensively and offensively. Everything you need to strengthen your soul, to nourish your soul, is found here in the Word of God. The wonderful words of life are found here. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. So this morning, as we approach this portion of God's Word, which deals very clearly with this battle, with these opening skirmishes actually here in an extremely important stage in that age-old spiritual battle. I hope you've come with a teachable heart today to find that which is instructive and edifying for God's people, that will encourage you and equip you and prepare you for your part in that spiritual battle. I hope that you'll sense the moving of God's Spirit as the Word of God is proclaimed to instruct you and train you to be a more faithful servant. So three things I'd like to bring before you today. First of all, what does the Spirit of God give you here to build you up in the faith? Well, I'd like to suggest to you that here the Lord reveals how graciously He deals with His servants. Remember who Moses was. Moses was an ordinary man. He was made of the same stuff we are. He and Aaron were not superheroes. In fact, we read last week in Exodus chapter 6, it was the same Moses, the same Moses that's described in this genealogy. This Moses, this Aaron, this one who comes from this family tree. His relatives were a mixed bag. There's some very dysfunctional people in that genealogy. He was a man who was called and commissioned by God. And yet, he was a man with many doubts. Right? Many excuses and weaknesses. And like many of you, many of us, he didn't feel qualified. Who am I? Who am I to do this? In fact, he essentially said to the Lord, I am not the man for this. And God called him out of a miraculous burning bush. He goes, I'm not gifted. I'm not holy. He says, I'm a man with faltering lips, uncircumcised lips, imperfect speech. I'm a sinful man. And back at the burning bush, after all his excuses, at the very end, when he ran out of excuses, do you remember what Moses said? Can't you just send someone else? He didn't have any more excuses. He just didn't want to do it. Can't you just send someone else? Chapter 4, verse 13. And remember how old he was, friends. 80 years old. He wasn't a young buff warrior at 62 or 42 or 22. His age is there to encourage you. The power wasn't in Moses. Right? He was just available. Moses, in the end, put his faith in God's word, not in himself. In the end, he trusted in God's promises. God promised to be with him. Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, says, Moses became certain of what he could not see. Moses became certain of what he could not see. By faith, he set out, he persevered, because this ordinary man looked to him who was invisible. Now, sometimes we might sense God calling us to do something. Someone asks us to do something, and we might say, no. Give all kinds of excuses, and then just say, you know, I just don't really want to do this. In the end, God convinced him. And Moses, even though he couldn't see how it was going to happen, he believed in him whom he could not see. You see how graciously the Lord deals with his servant? The Lord used this ordinary man for amazing purposes. You see what he says there in verse 1? I have made you like God to Pharaoh. That is, you will not go begging him, pleading with him. Rather, you will declare to him what will happen. You will be my ambassador. You will speak with my authority. You will rule over this earthly king. You will command him what to do. You will punish him. You will call judgment down upon him. You will have a speaker, a prophet, your brother. Moses was to speak all that the Lord commanded him. And you see how gracious God was to tell him in advance what was going to happen in the future. Now, not all the details were there, but enough for Moses to go forward and do what God called him to do, enough for what Moses needed. God said essentially to Moses, now here's the game plan, Moses. You're going to go to Pharaoh. Tell him to let my people go. I will harden his heart. I will also perform many miraculous signs and wonders. He still won't listen. I will bring upon them mighty judgments. They will know that I am in charge, that I am the Lord, and I will bring the Israelites out of Egypt. There's the plan. Well, how does this equip us for our part in this great cosmic spiritual battle? In what way does this portion of God's word correct us and teach us and train us for battle against the devil's schemes? Well, all those things I've just said. First of all, God deals graciously with his servants today too. You've experienced that, I'm sure. He uses those from family trees that aren't stellar. His grace still covers a multitude of sins. Even our own, even today. He still uses those who don't feel qualified at all. He is to be your adequacy and strength. He is still in the business of using the foolish things to shame the worldly wise. Oh, Pharaoh thought he was so wise. Who is this ragtag guy, Moses? God even uses those who've thrown up roadblocks and objections in the past. He uses ordinary men to speak with the authority of God. He uses ordinary people to serve in the service of the King of Heaven. To preach the word, to call people to repentance, to act as God's ambassadors just like Moses. God sends his people, as we see in the early church, both men and women, boys and girls, out into the cities outside of Jerusalem. They went telling everybody about the resurrection of Christ. He uses ordinary people to speak with the authority of God. Just as the Lord says, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. In the same way, you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. Yes, you, the church. And each one of you is a part of it. You are his hands. You are Christ's feet. You are his mouth. You are the one giving words of comfort and blessing to your friends, to your neighbors, to your loved ones. You are the one who is the body of Christ to a lost and dying world. You are Christ's visible presence in the world. You are his ambassadors. How will they hear unless someone tells them? How will they know the love of God unless you are the channel of blessing? You're going to talk to people I will never get a chance to talk to. God says, I've blessed you so that you'll be a blessing. You are the one who brings good news. I heard a quote this week at the pastor's conference that Juan and I went to up in North Carolina. We heard sermons, we heard lectures, we heard historical biographies. One brother, church history professor, gave a lecture on C.F. Henry. He's the one who was the founder of the National Association of Evangelicals, who was the founding editor of Christianity Today, responsible for much of the evangelical movement in America. C.F. Henry said, "The gospel is good news only if it gets there in time." Right? The gospel is good news. It's good news for your neighbor. Good news for your loved ones. Good news for your coworkers. But only if they hear it. Only if it gets there in time. God deals graciously with his servants today. And he graciously tells us what's going to happen in the future, just like he told Moses. Okay, here's what's going to happen. Here's the end plan. Here's the end game. Here's what's going to happen as everything works out according to the purpose of my will. God tells you what's going to happen in the future. God has told us how the Lord Jesus will return in glory. He's told us how the dead in Christ will rise first. He tells us how we'll be welcomed, blessed of the Father to inherit the kingdom prepared for us from the foundation of the world. He's told us he will one day bring justice and judgment. And every way in which you feel like others got away with injustice, God will make right. He will have the victory. He will wipe away every tear from your eyes. He will complete the work in you. He has an inheritance kept in heaven for you. He has promised that no matter what comes in the future, He will cause all things to work together for your good and for His glory. Praise the Lord. He deals graciously with His servants today. Secondly, this morning, how does the Lord equip you for battle from this particular portion of His word? Well, the Lord reveals here His sovereignty over the human heart. Verses 3 to 5. Well, here we enter into the one of the most difficult questions concerning Pharaoh, and that is the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Well, God's word plainly says here that the Lord would do this. This isn't the first time God told Moses He would be doing this. Back in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, is the first time God reveals His plan to harden Pharaoh's heart. So what are we to think of that? How should we view that? Well, to some, this immediately strikes us as undemocratic. Right? That doesn't seem very fair. It also might strike fear in us. Could this happen to me? Could God harden my heart? What if He's done that? Am I doomed? Well, let's take a look at this for a moment. Several times in Exodus, God's word says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Sometimes it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And sometimes the text just reads Pharaoh's heart was hard or became hard. Now, the basic definition of a hard heart is also given in future references to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 7, verse 14. He would not listen. Chapter 9, verse 7, his heart was unyielding. Chapter 13, verse 14, Pharaoh stubbornly refused. A hard heart is actually the opposite of a tender heart. The opposite of a teachable heart, a humble heart. The first two times in the Bible referring to Pharaoh's heart are predictions that God would harden his heart. Back in chapter 4, verse 21, and here in chapter 7, verse 3. The next seven times refers to Pharaoh hardening his own heart. Or simply that his heart became hard. Chapter 7, verse 13, Pharaoh's heart became hard and he wouldn't listen. Verse 14, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding and he refused to let the people go. Verse 22, Pharaoh's heart became hard. Chapter 8, verse 15, Pharaoh hardened his heart and he wouldn't listen. Chapter 8, verse 19, the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hard and he wouldn't listen. Chapter 8, verse 32, this time Pharaoh hardened his heart and wouldn't let the people go. Chapter 9, verse 7, his heart was hardened and he would not let the people go. The first time it says God hardened his heart, but after the sixth plague, chapter 9, verse 12, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he wouldn't listen. And then after each of the next plagues, the word of God says God hardened his heart. Now, why would God harden his heart? Why would God even allow Pharaoh to harden his own heart? Well, the answer is in our text this morning here in chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. So that God could display his mighty power. That's why. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. The Lord confirms Pharaoh's stubborn refusal, his unyielding heart, in order to make his glory known on the earth. Some will say that's not fair. God is unjust in doing so. But listen to what the scripture says. Romans chapter 9. The apostle Paul uses Pharaoh as an example, speaking about God's sovereignty and salvation. Romans chapter 9, verse 14. What shall we say? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. Paul says, for God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. All for the glory of God. And think of this, at no point does God cause Pharaoh to do anything contrary to Pharaoh's own desires. That's the desire of Pharaoh's heart. The purpose in doing so was so that God might display his power. Well, how does that help us? How does that benefit us in our part of the spiritual battle? Well, it reminds us that everything about us believing the gospel is a gift from God. Repentance, even, is a gift from God. You find that in Acts chapter 11, verse 18. As the church back in Jerusalem heard that the Gentiles had come to faith, they glorified God and said, even the Gentiles have believed. They glorified God for the repentance that God granted them. It instructs us because we realize, again, salvation is by God's grace alone. If you come to believe, you can't pat yourself on the back for even 5% of it. Anything that the only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. If you are a believer in Christ, it is all of the Lord. He is the one who brought someone to you. He is the one who opened your eyes. He is the one who opened your ears to hear. He is the one who opened your heart to believe. Just like the Lord opened the heart of Lydia there in Philippi, so it is the Lord who opens the heart. So what do you do if you know someone whose heart is hard? What do you do if someone whose heart is just as hard as that first example of soil in the parable of the sower and the seed? Whose heart is like the hard soil of the path where the sower goes all the time. Well, what do? We pray. We pray. Because only God can open the heart. And he is able. He is able to break down a hard heart. He is even able to break down a heart as hard as Saul of Tarsus. And bring him to the end of himself. He's able to break down the heart of the prodigal son off living in a distant country. To bring him to his senses to see, I'm here slopping pigs and eating pig food. Oh, Lord, soften their heart. How does this instruct us? Well, it speaks to our own heart. Oh, Lord, soften my heart. Don't allow my heart to become hard. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. And it's instructive as we think about our leaders. We're to pray for them. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord and he directs it like a water course, like a river, like a channel, wherever he pleases. So we pray. Because God can move the heart. Of kings, princes, of presidents, of senators, of judges. God can move in their heart. Lastly this morning, how does this equip you? Well, the Lord here reveals the foolishness of unbelief, verses 8 to 13. In this whole display of the miracle with the serpent, or serpents, those in the kingdom of darkness cannot see. It's so foolish for Pharaoh that he would use the powers of darkness. Pharaoh calls on the powers of his magicians. He calls on the power of darkness. This is an amazing scene. One of the most amazing scenes in the Bible. There are some commentators who just kind of wash over and say, oh, this was probably just an illusion. One said that the Egyptians knew how to paralyze a snake. I don't think so. God's word is clear. It says, they did the same thing as Moses did. But they did it by their secret arts. It wasn't a sleight of hand. It wasn't a trick. They performed a miracle, not by the power of God, but by the power of darkness. Each one, it says, threw down his staff and it became a snake. Wow. How'd they do that? Well, there's only one answer. By the supernatural powers of the devil. Right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 says, with the coming of the lawless one, that is the one who follows Satan himself, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all the power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. So Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians that there is an activity of Satan that uses false signs and wonders. See, we need to beware. The powers of the devil are nothing to play with. They are evil and wicked to the core. There's a lot of young people who want to get involved in the occult because it's kind of thrilling and there's power that's promised. But it's an evil power. And in the end, it's destructive. What happened to their staffs that became snakes? They were all eaten up. God's supremacy was clearly shown. It was evident to everyone, to all of Pharaoh's magicians, even to Pharaoh himself. That should have struck fear in their hearts and in Pharaoh. He should have stood there with his jaw down saying, "The Lord is God. The Lord is God." But what does it say? His heart became hard. And he wouldn't listen. He saw it right before him. It was plain as day. Their snakes were overcome by the one. Though Aaron's snake was outnumbered on their turf, Pharaoh's staff was swallowed up by all theirs. But you know what? The same is true today. Doesn't this explain the world around you? The stubborn foolishness of unbelief. The evidence for the Creator is clearly seen in the things that He's made, so that people are without excuse, Paul says in Romans 1. And as you study creation, as you look at the insect world, you look at the birds of the air, and you look at the creatures of the earth and the seas and all that contain them, to believe this is all by accident, random chance that we evolved from the slime, that personality came out of impersonal, just matter. The evidence of God is everywhere. His fingerprints are everywhere. And yet people don't believe. Their hearts are hard and foolish as they hold on to their theories of how this just happened randomly. You know, you can show someone pictures of a child in the womb. You can show someone a video of a baby in the womb with its heart beating, even sucking its thumb, moving around. And yet the hardened heart refuses to believe it is a life, refuses to believe that abortion is wrong. It's the fool who says in his heart there is no God. It's the fool who says, "I have a right to do with this fetus, whatever, this child, whatever I please." Doesn't this explain the world around you? Your own testimony of how God changed you, how God had mercy on you, that you're not the same person that you were before, how God has had mercy answering your prayers all through your life. God's love can be explained and laid out before someone, and they just will not believe. So as we conclude, what's the answer? What's God's goal in all of this? Well, salvation is of the Lord. We must pray. And we must proclaim the truth. Faith comes by hearing, hearing through the word of God. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What's the answer? Well, in the end, the Lord wins. Even in this scene, and you'll see it scene after scene after scene as we go through the plagues. In the end, the Lord wins. The end of the story is he will have his way. His plans will succeed. And it's all because of Christ. All of God's promises are yes and amen in him. The last thing I want to leave you with is to look to Christ. Moses was raised up as the redeemer of God's people in slavery in Egypt. Moses is the one that they had to follow. Moses is the one who brought them out of Egypt into the promised land. Moses is the one who led them to new life. Moses is just a picture, a shadow, a type of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This whole passage is about ultimately the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses is a type, a foreshadow of Christ from his birth onward. As our deliverer, Moses is a picture of Christ. It's Jesus who came to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness, to take us home. Just as there was no salvation except for those who followed Moses, so there's no salvation except for those who follow Christ. So I call you today to fly to Christ. Cry out to him. There is no other name given under heaven by which we can be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus. Praise be to God. In the end, he wins. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we do pray that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be praised here in this place and through our lives, wherever we go. We pray for your blessing now on our lives as we leave this place, that we would live for you, that you would equip us for the spiritual battle every day, that we would put on the righteousness of Christ, dressed and equipped for battle, looking with eyes of faith to our great Redeemer. Oh Lord, bless also our giving today. Use your tithes and our offerings to build your church here and around the world. We give in faith and pray that you would accept our offerings as we give them in the name of our Savior with thanksgiving. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.